live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 26th day of June 2026. And I am thrilled to be continuing this two-day debate. This is day number two of the two-day debate that began yesterday. On the theme, can truly born-again believers lose their salvation? And we have joining us again Nazarene pastor Jared K. Henry, who is affirming that born-again Christians, truly born-again believers, can lose their salvation. He is debating Reformed Baptist debater Jeremiah Noirtier, who is opposing or denying that thesis that truly born-again believers can lose their salvation. And we are today going to, once again, since he is affirming the position of the thesis, we are going to have Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene pastor, begin with a 10-minute recap from yesterday, and you may feel free to include any new information that you care to add. And Pastor Jared K. Henry, you may begin your 10-minute opening statement now.
Well, thank you again. Thanks, Brother Chris, for the invitation. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah, for the lively debate. Look forward to today. I want to begin by saying that I agree with my opponent on several foundational truths. I think we can find common ground in salvation is by grace alone. It's through faith alone, because of Christ alone. No one can earn their salvation. There's not enough good works in this lifetime or many lifetimes to earn salvation. No one can save themselves. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. God is faithful to his promises. There's nothing impossible for God. I think that Brother Jeremiah would affirm all those kinds of things. The question is, can those who are truly born again believers lose their salvation? Can they fall away? And I'm saying, yes, that's why Scripture warns us of such. It's an authentic warning. It's a real, and what I mean by real is not just that the words were actually in Scripture, but that it's a real warning because it is possible. Now, yesterday, Jeremiah tried to hammer down, because he's got to. You've got to dismiss these warnings as not being genuine things that could possibly happen, because it will destroy his ability to continue to defend his position. So he created these categories, or wherever he got these, this idea of conceivable versus probable, all right? And I said, well, these are conceivable warnings, but I don't know, like, the listeners are going to have to ultimately decide whether they're going to buy into that argument, because I don't know about you, but nobody warns me of things that are just conceivable unless they are possible. When I left the house today, my wife didn't warn me, hey, be careful, because you could get hit from a piano falling from the sky. That's a conceivable warning. It's a philosophical category. It's not a reality-based, because Jeremiah, Brother Jeremiah, does not believe that you can fall away. Those warnings, so he can't actually fall away, but the warnings are there because they're just conceivable warnings, which is just kind of a created category, a philosophical category created. And then he says, well, you believe that it's probable. I've never said that these warnings are probable. I've said they're possible. It's possible. And if it's not possible, Christ is not going to warn that you could be cut off. Paul is not going to warn believers to finish the race if these things aren't possible. All right. I don't want them to be probable. I don't think that it is that probable. I think that you can rest in Christ, and that you can walk with the Lord all the way through this life, right on into eternity. Praise be to God. But I do think that it's possible for someone to reject relationship with God and fall away. That's why the warnings are there. So my position is that the biblical evidence shows that there's a genuine relationship. A genuine relationship with Christ requires continued faith. Yes, saving faith initially, but it's not static. It's ongoing. That's why he says continue in the faith. There's some responsibility for us in this relationship with Christ that we must continue in our faithfulness, continue to look to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. He's not saying you've provided for your salvation. He's saying this is the offer of God, and grace needs to be received. Relationship requires mutuality, all right? And so throughout the New Testament, believers are not merely told that they once believed. They're commanded to continue believing, continue to run the race with endurance, to continue to remain in Christ, continue to hold fast, continue to endure, continue to persevere until the end. Yes, God's grace enables that, but it doesn't change the fact that we have to volitionally continue to choose that, or we can choose to reject that and fall away. So those warnings are not addressed to outsiders. They're not addressed to people who don't know Christ, or I think Brother Jeremiah would argue that they're false believers. They're addressed to God's people. It actually talks about people who have made a shipwreck of their faith, not demonic faith. Nowhere in Scripture does it describe faith like that there's such a thing as demonic faith. In fact, he referred to James chapter 2 as this idea of demonic faith. That wasn't demonic faith. That was actually saying they didn't have faith. It was not faith. They had information. They knew God exists because it didn't require faith. Faith is the things which the assurance of things hoped for and the things not seen, you know, that kind of stuff. And so they had seen. That wasn't faith, and that's what the writer of James is saying. This isn't faith. It's not any kind of faith. It's not demonic faith. There's no such thing as demonic faith. Demons don't have faith. But faith in Scripture, those that made a shipwreck of their faith didn't have demonic faith. It doesn't say that they had demonic faith. It doesn't say that their faith was not in Christ. It doesn't say that their faith was fake, but they had a faith, and they shipwrecked it. How did they shipwreck it? Because at some point, for whatever reason, they rejected Christ in that relationship. And because although God could program all of us and make all of us continue to choose him, he has given us volition of will to be able to choose yes or no in my relationship with Christ, not because we save ourselves. It's not about works righteousness. Brother Jeremiah, I think, will probably try to paint me in the corner as I'm a works righteousness guy. I'm saying that you save yourself. No, I'm not saying that you save yourself. Jesus did all in his death and resurrection. But the opposing position, Brother Jeremiah, often appeals to God's preservation of his people, and I affirm that completely. Praise God, he gives us the grace that we can persevere. Praise God, he gives us the grace that we can run the race with endurance. Praise God that his Holy Spirit is with us to help us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But we have to be willing to allow God to do what he wants to do in our life. This is the will of God that that all should come to repentance, all right? And not all people do come to repentance. That's God's will. Why? Because he allows us to have free will, and he allows us to choose because relationship requires mutuality. The same is true spiritually. God calls his people to persevere, to continue in the faith, to not to earn their salvation, but to continue in the faith from because of their salvation at work in their life. And so this issue is not whether salvation begins by grace. It does. The issue is whether Scripture teaches that grace guarantees that every person who wants truly believes will inevitably continue, or whether Scripture warns believers because they can genuinely turn away. That's what it comes down to. Jeremiah will have to reject all of the examples of Scripture of people who fell away by saying they were never really believers. That's a really hard thing to do, because he has to de-Christianize everyone, who, even those people who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, those who have been participants of the Spirit, he's got to reject that they actually did. So again, salvation is entirely by grace, but grace does not eliminate the necessity of continuing faith, an individual continuing to choose to be in fellowship and relationship with God, who invites them and empowers them by his grace.
Would you like to make use of your 90 seconds?
Yeah, I would. So again, this conceivable versus probable, listeners will have to make a decision. I think this is a this is an argument from semantics. This is not a biblical argument. It totally displaces any rational or reasonable or common understanding of what it means to receive a warning. Demons believe because they have faith, and that's what James translated. They don't actually have faith. They know that God exists, but that doesn't mean that they have faith. But when faith is described in Scripture, there's never a faith that is described as demonic faith. There's no such thing. There's unbelief. There's disbelief. There's rejection of faith. There's rejection of God's will. There's no such thing as demonic faith. You have to read that in, though, if you take Brother Jeremiah's position, that once you become a believer, you can no longer reject God's grace, and thus destroying the reality that we are in relationship with God, that is mutuality, that we somehow lose any choice and the beauty of ongoing relationship.
Okay, and now we have Pastor Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist debater, in this debate. He is also going to provide for us a 10-minute opening statement to recap yesterday's debate and also to add any new information that he cares to. You now have 10 minutes, Pastor Jeremiah Nortier.
So Jared did not make any new arguments. He kind of just rehashed everything, and I already addressed everything that he just repeated in his opening statement. Jeremiah, there's no such thing as a demonic faith. Jared may not be aware that believing, pistuo in the Greek, is the verb form of the noun faith. And so I'd encourage you to look up any Greek lexicon, and you can go see one of the definitions of pistuo is intellectual assent, knowing certain facts. That is the whole point in James 2, is you can't just have a mere said faith that merely assents to facts, because even the demons do that. And they tremble. They even have certain actions that follow that. Yeah, that is classic in the literature. That is a kind of faith. Faith is not just one definition in Scripture. Context informs us of that. And so, Jared, you can't just say that Hebrews 11:1 is what faith is in every single other context. You would have to actually build your case. And so anyway, I'd encourage the listeners, go look up pistuo in the Greek, and look at the context of James 2 and see if those that make shipwreck of their faith, is that revealing something that's truly on the inside, exactly what Hebrews chapter 6 talks about. Something else I'll add, Jared does fundamentally misunderstand the warnings. They are not retrospective describing of what has happened already to some people. They are warning signs. They are prospective, looking forward. Jared did say that Jeremiah is just making up philosophical categories. Jared, this is in the literature. This is from theologians that have come before us duking these things out. And so it's not original with me. I know you don't know what to do with them. That's why when you keep asking me, was this a warning passage? It's real. It's genuine. I'm going to say, yeah, but it's not probable. Well, I don't think it's probable that someone's going to fall away. Well, he misunderstands. I don't mean that it's a high percentage. That's what you think I'm characterizing your position. I'm saying even if you think it's 1%, it's probabilistic. That's the whole point. So I hope that helps you better understand my critique of your position. And he said, I don't know of any other humans that give warnings like this. That's the whole point, Jared. We're saying God operates in a category different than man. When I give a warning to someone, I have a limited amount of knowledge and experience. Therefore, I'm trying to give warnings best I can. Guess what? When I make a promise, unfortunately, those promises can be broken. God knows all things. He sees all things. And God has determined to use his promises that cannot be broken to spur on the elect unto glory. And since God knows all things and his word cannot be broken and he cannot lie, he can use warnings to warn the elect and non-elect to reveal what's truly on the inside. And so, like I said, Jared just doesn't understand this yet. And so he just says, my side sees the warnings as real and Jeremiah does not. Well, if that is going to be your battle cry, then you don't understand what this debate is all about. And so Jared says, this is essentially Jared's position. You might one day fall away from Jesus Christ because there's a percentage chance that you don't want to be stuck in a relationship with God. That's Jared's position. My position is do not fall away from Jesus Christ and perish in your sin. Now, what's the difference? Is he's assuming that you can. I am giving a warning like scripture does. But I also know that there is a remnant, those who are truly born again, and those are the people that will obey the warnings of scripture and persevere to the end. And how do I know that? It's because God's promises are unchanging, unconditional, and unbreakable. I'd like to direct your attention to Romans chapter 8. Yesterday, we spent a lot of time in my opening statement walking through the argumentation and the theological development in the book of Hebrews. And so, you know, remember Jared said, Jeremiah might can deal with one warning passage, but he can't deal with them all. Of course I can. These are warnings from God, and it's meant as a means to preserve his people and expose those of an unbelieving, evil heart that, listen, the book of Hebrews says, always goes astray. And so let's talk about these unchanging promises of God, because this is actually another area that Jared does not understand. He sees these as conditional promises, no different than you making a conditional promise human to human. I'm arguing that God knows all things, he sees all things, and he is omnipotent. He reigns supreme as the sovereign king of the universe. Guess what, Jared? He can give unchanging and unbreakable promises like this. Romans 8:29 says, for those, so I'm pause. This is a very specific group of people. It's not talking about all people of all time. There is a particular group, Paul says, for those whom God foreknew, not what he foresaw, but those that he chose beforehand. This is what this Greek word actually means, chose beforehand. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Uh-oh, it's that no-no word that Ephesians chapter 1 says, before the foundation of the world, something Trinitarian was happening in the Trinitarian Council. There was a people chose by the Father and gifted to the Son, and the Son would perfectly lay down his life and redeem, and the Spirit will regenerate that bride, that elect people of God, and seal them unto the day of judgment. Jared wants you to believe that you can break that seal, that the Holy Spirit can make a seal and you can quench the Spirit so much until that seal is broken. Listen, God's powerful than man. That's not going to happen. And he may call that not a genuine relationship, but God gets to define those terms. In fact, we get the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee, a down payment of what awaits for the saints, those who are born again in glory. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to do what? To be made holy, to be conformed into the image of Jesus, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And I love this because we look at this as the golden chain of redemption. These are five verbs that God is doing. He promises to do. It's not contingent on man. But those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And those whom he predestined, he also called. He's not just inviting you, hoping that you make the right decision. This is a miraculous call from God. As you look at the buildup in the writer in Romans, the calling of God speaks this world into existence, those things that are not yet. And he calls life from the, or he calls those that are dead into life. This is a miraculous call because those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. This is the moment of faith. In fact, Jared would agree with me that justification is by faith alone, but you can choose to walk away and not be glorified. That is not the promise here in Romans chapter 8. Those whom he called, he justified. And guess what? God guarantees, oh, they are the ones that will see glory one day. And so this is our blessed assurance. This gives us hope in the here and now when we go through the hurts and pains. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to say. What shall we say to all these things when the world comes at us, when Satan attacks us, when our flesh creeps in and tells us to not pursue after God? Nothing in all of creation can ultimately make us fall away. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Well, Jared would say, well, the devil yesterday and his lies of humanism can make you fall away and deceive the sheep. And Paul is going to say, no, the elect are in a Trinitarian grip. Earlier in the context, the Spirit not only helps us in our weakness, but the Spirit intercedes. And then we see that the Son, Jesus Christ, died for the elect, those whom he loved. And more than that, he was raised on our behalf, and Jesus ascended at the right hand of the Father and continues to intercede for who? All people? No, us, for those whom God foreknew and predestined. Earlier in the chapter, for those who are trusting in Christ alone, there is no condemnation on our account. And so we have a not only the intercession of the Holy Spirit, we have the intercession of Jesus Christ, and we have all things being worked together for our good, all things that are according to the will of God, the Father. And so my final minute. The whole point is saying the promises of God are unchanging, unbreakable, and they are true. That is why the elect cannot fall away. All of these things that happen in creation, life, death, height or depth or powers, nothing in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God. This is a redemptive love in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But Jared's going to say, yeah, there are many things in creation that can separate you from the love of God. In fact, you have a created will. You have this genuine will that can choose to walk away. Paul says, actually, nothing in creation can separate you from the will of God. And that is because your salvation didn't start with you. It started in eternity past with God, and he is going to see it to completion. Thank you so much.
All righty. We are now going into our first commercial break. And we will continue this fascinating debate when we return from our sponsors. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Welcome back. We have now reached the point in our two-day debate. This is day number two of our two-day debate on the thesis, truly born-again believers can lose their salvation. And we have Nazarene Pastor Jared K. Henry affirming that thesis, and Reformed Baptist Pastor Jeremiah Nortier denying or opposing or refuting that thesis. And we have reached the point of our eight-minute rebuttals, and we have Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene pastor, beginning with his rebuttal. You now have 8 minutes.
Yeah, part of the ongoing debate here is going to be probably a little bit. I hope that I'm not mischaracterizing Brother Jeremiah. That's not my intent. But I think we both will feel that way to some extent. I certainly feel that way with some of the mischaracterization that he just had a second ago of me. But I do believe Jeremiah's position demands that we have to claim, or he has to claim, anyone who falls away, is cut off, or is described as shipwrecking their faith in Scripture, was never a believer. And so he has to hold to that. And so regardless of what description Scripture gives of these folks, he's going to have to find some way to jump through the hoops, semantically or otherwise, to make sure that we get, all right, these aren't believers, but they're described over and over again. I'm not sure how much more vocabulary needs to be given to say these are legitimate believers. From Judas, Demas, Hymenaeus and Alexander, Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me give you one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul says to the church, to the church in Galatia, you look back at chapter 1 at who he's talking here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking to just random people. These are believers. And he says to them, at least some of them, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. Now, they fell away from grace. What grace is that talking about? It's saving grace. They have fallen away from it. And he's actually talking about present tense. He's saying somewhere along the way, your eyes went from Christ to other things. Now you're thinking and believing that you're justified by the law. And because you have rejected the work of Christ and his death and resurrection, you have fallen away from grace. This isn't a warning. It's a rebuke to them that they need to get back to Christ. They need to pursue. They need to repent. They need to get back to place. They have literally, it's described, you have fallen away from grace. I'm not sure. I'm sure Brother Jeremiah will have some kind of a semantics excuse for that, but Paul tells some of those who were in the church of Galatia that they are, all right, they are, they have fallen away. They are present tense, now severed from Christ. Now, how could you be severed if you were never in Christ? That's an important thing to distinguish. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 tells the parable of the seed and the sower. It's interesting that he explains the different seeds, including the different soils. He gives not only this parable, but he also gives an explanation of it. Verse 20, 21, he says, the one who hears the word and immediately receives it, doesn't reject it, but receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. It's trial. He immediately falls away. He's received it with joy, by the way. He's joyous, but because of trial and circumstances, he takes his eyes off Christ. He rejects relationship with Christ. He falls away. Then there's some among the thorns, the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful in their life. By the way, the good soil is described as hears the word and understands it. All right. So these are described in the same way. But what happens? Some things influence their decision. It's not that those things are greater than the grace of God, but like the serpent deceived Eve at the tree, instead of trusting in Jesus, instead of keeping focused on the word and the truth of God, they reject that truth in favor of whatever it might be. All right. So they walk away. They fall away and lose out. So this idea of these conceivable warnings, again, this is, I think, a frivolous philosophical argument from some fanatics. It's not a viable argument to reject the many warnings of Scripture. I'm not going to talk about that again because It's just, we're going to go round and round on that one, but it's not, it does not have legitimate basis. The listeners, again, have to decide about whether to reject the clear warnings of Scripture over and over again in favor of saying, God's warning us of something that can't possibly happen. It's not even possible for that to take place, but he's warning us nonetheless. And so without the real possibility that that could take place, these are irrelevant warnings. And I think that in some ways it takes away from the validity of the Word of God to dismiss it in that kind of way. So relationships require mutuality. Brother Jeremiah is going to have to answer that question as well. Mutual, volitional, choosing of the other. And again, I get it. We're not talking about just a marriage relationship, although the Bible describes God's relationship with his people as a marriage, but we're not talking about a human marriage. We're not talking about a human friendship, but the reason God gives us choice, even though he doesn't have to, is so that we can choose him, that love is a choice, that we can respond to his love. He loved us before we loved him. While we were still in our sin and rebellion, he loved us so that we would have the opportunity to make a choice like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, like so many before us have gone. Let me give you two more scriptures quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." What is it? Again, there's an ongoing responsibility of every believer to hold to faith. You've got to continue to put your faith in Jesus. If you put your faith in, it's not you holding on to Jesus. It's putting your faith in Jesus. All right. He is the one. And then here's what he says. If you don't do this, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. What faith? Again, saving faith. I don't know if Brother Jeremiah's going to try to say this is a demonic faith. This was a false faith. This was the kind of things. But that's not indicated. There's nowhere in here that it says that it was a false faith. And if it's a false faith, what does it matter if it was shipwrecked? A shipwrecked false faith is irrelevant. All right. There's no problem with that. Among them, he says in verse 20, are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, if they always belong to Satan, what would be the need to hand them over to Satan? What would be the need for discipline if they weren't really believers? Again, same book, 1 Timothy chapter 4, first few verses of that chapter, he says, now the Spirit expressly says, he's emphasizing, the Spirit says this, that in later times, some will depart from the faith. They will leave the faith. They will fall away from the faith. By what? How? Why does that happen? Well, they've rejected Christ, obviously. They've rejected, not put their faith in Christ, but what have they done? He says, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars, he goes on and explains those kind of things. And again, says this is going to happen. This isn't just a warning. He actually says, there will be people who will depart from the faith, and that's important to note.
Okay, and now we have the Reformed Baptist debater, Pastor Jeremiah Nortier, providing his 8-minute rebuttal to Jared K. Henry, and you may begin your 8 minutes now.
Awesome. I'm going to try to address everything that he said. We'll kind of start in reverse order. 1 Timothy 4 talks about that they have departed from the faith. So you got to make note of the definite article. This is not talking about their personal faith. This is talking about the objective deposit of the faith, like Jude verse 3 talks about. We contend for the faith. So you got to pay careful attention to context, Jared. Yes, they can make shipwreck of their faith in terms of they profess to be a part of the faith. And then over time, through trials, through being led astray by the enemy, proves that they had a spurious demonic faith, like James 2 talks about. Definitely cross-examine me on James 2 if you would like. Jeremiah, answer me this. Mutual relationships require the choosing of one another. Jared, human to human, I agree. Don't put God in human categories. Yes, does he allow us to have a choice? Listen, Jared, we're all born fallen sons and daughters of Adam, not seeking out after God. There is none good, none righteous. And so God in his mercy grace and love transforms a dead sinner's heart. So yes, why do I choose Christ? Because Christ chose me. Because the Holy Spirit regenerated this dead man's heart. And now I see the light and I love it. That's a genuine choice, but one that's mercy because God has done a miraculous work from within. So I hope that makes sense. Oh man, you brought up Galatians 5. And Jared, you are wrong. This is a warning. This is not describing what has taken place. Yes, this is to the church who they are being tempted of going stray from the gospel of grace. I want you to make note of this. Look with me at verse 2 and chapter 5. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, okay, you've got to follow what Paul is saying here. So the Judaizers are coming in and are trying to add to the gospel of grace. And they are entertaining the idea. Paul is coming in with a strong warning. You earlier said this was not a warning. I want you to know all the top tier commentaries disagree with you here. Maybe you're okay with that, but here's the logic. They are being tempted with a false gospel. And he is saying, if you accept it, then you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. That's what they are being tempted with. He is not saying that they've actually done that. If you accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. And then he continues to explain that. I testify to you again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And upon that, he says, you are severed from Christ if you accept circumcision and add circumcision to grace. Go back, read that context. I think you will like it. I thought you were going to bring up the parable of the sower yesterday. So super props for bringing this up. There's four soils. My position, and there's only one actual regenerated soil because the soils represent the heart. Okay. Now he needs the, talking about the thorny ground and the stony ground to be actual soil. Okay. And so it's interesting. He thinks joy is indicative of someone who's actually saved. This is an emotional kind of faith that has no root. Okay. And so, yes, sometimes they can spring up, but it doesn't mean that they're healthy. They can be corrupt fruit, and that's kind of the whole point. And it's only the fourth soil that takes root and produces multiple, fold. And so the rocky soil, if we're looking at Luke chapter 8, these are those people that hear the gospel, and I would venture to say are not convicted to the heart over their sin, but they think Jesus is going to fix all their problems, right? Going to make me healthy, wealthy, and help me prosper. Of course, people are going to receive that with joy, but these have no root. But they believe for a while. What kind of belief do they have? Not a genuine saving faith that trusts in Jesus Christ alone, but it's a spurious demonic faith, the way that James 2:19 talks about. It is no different than them. It is a mere intellectual assent that is focused towards self, not for glorifying God. And so, of course, when there's times of testing, what does it reveal that is truly on the inside? That they were not actually of us. And so real similar with the thorns. That's a Demas, by the way. That is not an actual sheep. It revealed his heart. Now, I got kind of ridiculed a second ago for saying, Jeremiah, that doesn't even make sense. That God would give warnings if it's just going to be empty to prove that they were never actually saved to begin with. You got to deal with the argument of 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, listen, Jared, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. How could John not be so clear that those who do fall away and make themselves known from of us, how could he not be more clear of saying they did not have the Spirit of Christ within them? Maybe you would like to talk more about that context, but he is so clear that there are people among us, the real saints in our fellowship, that have the spirit of Antichrist, okay? And so I will probably ask you questions about this because think about Antichrist. This is a true dichotomy. You are either in Christ and have the Spirit and are born again, what the end of 1 John chapter 2 talks about, or you're outside of Christ. Jesus says you're for me or against me. And so the Antichrist are those outside of saving union with Christ. Now, can they be amongst the fellowship? Can they look like a Judas Iscariot? And for human to human, we have no idea because we cannot see the heart. We'll give it time. There will be false teachers that make themselves known. And then other people that also have the same spirit of Antichrist will go and follow them. Every false teacher, everyone that believes a false religion, they are Antichrist. I understand that this is a first century audience relevance of the proto-Gnostics and the Docetists, but that's an application of Antichrist. Anybody outside the union of Christ is Antichrist. But John is writing to little children. Jared, those who have been born again. That's what he goes to say at the end of chapter 2 here. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. The spirit of Antichrist are those who have not been given the spirit, and yet they exist among the koinonia. They exist amongst the gathered together saints, but give it time, right? The parable of the sower actually proves that very case, that given time, the deceitfulness of the world, the desires of the world, that's going to show a spurious, thorny ground that never had any a true root in Christ. And that's why they don't produce real, genuine fruit. The same with the rocky ground. You're going to have some people that maybe can grow in a little bit of knowledge, or those that have an emotional response to certain spiritual truths, but give it time. It's going to reveal that they always had a stony, dead heart and were never truly born again. Thanks so much.
Okay. We are going to be entering into our midway break right now. And when we return, we will have our second batch of, or second round of cross-examinations. And don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, royaldiadem.com not only provides Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month with financial support, but on top of that, they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners, as long as our listeners simply tell royaldiadem.com that they heard about that fine jewelry establishment from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please, whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, so we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. Before I return to day number two of this fascinating debate on the thesis, truly born again believers can lose their salvation, between Nazarene pastor Jared K. Henry affirming that thesis and Reformed Baptist pastor Jeremiah Nortier denying that thesis, before we return to that, I just need to remind you of our urgent need for your financial help. Please, folks, if you love the show and don't want it to go off the air, go to irontripandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at irontripandzionradio.com, where you can mail your checks, made payable, to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And also, folks, I never want anybody listening to take money out of the funds that you have set aside specifically for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio with a financial gift. Please never do that. And if you're struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But having said that, if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, or even trivial purposes, please, if you love the show, share some of that money with us. Go to irontripandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live in the world, I may be able to help you find a solid church, just as I have done on many occasions with listeners in my audience spanning the entire globe. So wherever you live, if you don't have a biblically faithful church home, submit to me an email that says in the subject line, "I need a church," and send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And I also, at this point, want to thank again our brand new sponsor, annual advertiser on Iron Trip and Zion Radio, Christ the King Reformed Baptist Church of Niles, Illinois. If you want to find out more about this fine establishment, this fine body of Christ, go to christthekingrbc.org, christthekingrbc.org. Also, if you would like to ask a question of our debaters, we think that we will have time at the end of the debate today to invite listener questions. Please make sure you identify the debater that you are asking the question of. And, of course, you can ask questions of both debaters, but please limit it to one question per listener. Submit your questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. But now we are in my favorite segment of any debate, and that is the cross-examination period. These are 12-minute cross-examinations, and the debater cross-examining the other debater is only to ask questions. He is not to give speeches. And he's not the filibuster. He's only to ask questions. And the one being cross-examined is only to answer questions. The only time he can ask a question of his own, if he wants something clarified that was asked of him. And, of course, even when answering his question, he is not to give speeches either or filibuster. And this time, unlike yesterday, we have Jared K. Henry beginning his cross-examination of Jeremiah Noirtier first. So you have 12 minutes, Pastor Jared K. Henry. You may begin now.
Thank you, brother. Let me just start. I'm going to try to run through some scriptures and just figure out where you're at with some of these. First one is Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23, Paul says, Christ will present believers holy and blameless if indeed you continue in the faith. Is that condition real or hypothetical?
Is this the same question from yesterday, just for clarification?
No.
Okay, so is that condition real?
Yeah, like is the condition if indeed you continue in the faith? Is the condition there
as like, a promise?
So it's real or hypothetical?
It is a real promise of God describing believers.
All right. So that means that, so you do believe that there is responsibility on the side of the believer to continue in the faith.
Amen.
All right. And what if they do not continue in the faith?
That is a conceivable warning that Scripture gives, but not an actual probabilistic one, which is the assumption in your question.
Okay. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 with the Olivet Tree.
Right.
Paul warns Gentile believers that they too can be cut off if they do not continue in the faith.
Sounds like a real warning, right?
Yeah. Is being cut off a real possibility or only a hypothetical illustration?
Faulty question. I answered this yesterday. It's a real conceivable warning to the church. Just like John 15, just like a Revelation 22. Throw all the warnings at me and guess what? Same answer.
Yeah. So when you say real conceivable warning, you mean it can't actually happen?
No, I'm saying that believers can really conceive of the warning.
But it can't actually happen.
Oh, it's not a probabilistic reality, no.
Yeah, you're okay. Well, so we're kind of going around on those things again. Yeah, so that's going to be your past. Yeah. All right. It says in verse 20, you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud. But fear, I'm sorry, verse 20 of Romans 11.
Romans 11, okay.
I'm sorry, yeah. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. What would you say those natural branches are?
I would say the Gentiles can be grafted in by faith. Romans 11 is talking about the church, Jew and Gentile by faith. And verse 20 is a real warning to the church.
I'm asking, though, what are the natural branches? What natural branches did God not spare?
Gentiles.
You think that the natural branches refer to Gentiles?
You got the natural branches, and then you have that's the whole point of Romans 11, is you have the Jew and Gentile both can be grafted in the true vine. Essentially, this is just like John 15.
All right. Okay, that's interesting.
Oh, are you saying that's not correct? The natural branches do not refer to the Gentiles being grafted in?
You can ask me when it's your turn to ask questions. Okay. How can God use a warning as a means to preserve someone if the things warned against is actually impossible?
Great. This was my opening statement yesterday, because we can conceive of the danger. And then that can move and prompt the heart of the elect, one with the actual truly born again, regenerate heart, to not fall away, which those who are superficially in the church that are falsely professing Christ, they profess Christ, but not from the heart, a heart of faith, that can move, that will move them to look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's a means.
Okay, so how would you distinguish between if you believe perseverance is necessary for every believer, correct?
God's promises are necessary to fruition. Yeah.
So what is the difference between saying the elect will persevere and saying believers must persevere?
Yes. So it depends on how we're using the word believer. If we're using believer like disciple or Christian, not everyone who says they're a believer actually is. If we mean a believer that has justifying faith, that's the elect. If you have someone that knows facts about Christianity and merely professes Jesus from an unregenerate heart, well, that is not an actual believer, even though that they say that they are.
No, I'm asking a different question. I'm asking, what's the difference between saying the elect will persevere and saying believers must persevere?
Both are true. I would say that is a responsibility that we have and we necessarily will fulfill because of God's grace and promise sustaining us to the very end. It's not mutually exclusive. It's both and.
But so ultimately, the responsibility, you're saying the responsibility is moot because it's going to happen regardless.
No.
So we do have a responsibility, and if we don't hold to that responsibility, we will be lost.
Well, that's not a probabilistic reality, but we can conceive of the danger that the warnings give us in Scripture.
All right. Can you point to a passage where Scripture says clearly a person who is truly born again cannot later reject Christ?
Absolutely. I did it in my opening statement today. In Romans 8, I pointed to the golden chain of redemption. All five of those verbs is what God is doing, not contingent on man.
Well, are there others that you would utilize as well?
Yeah, but let's stick with that one.
And that, I think that one, though, that passage is about God's faithfulness. So where do they state that apostasy is impossible for a genuine believer? It's just saying God is faithful to do what he is going to do in our salvation.
Are those who God justifies rhetorically going to be glorified one day?
Sure. Absolutely.
Okay, great. That's my position.
But I'm asking the question. The question, though, is that passage is talking about God's faithfulness to do what he says he's going to do. It's not addressing. And so, like, tell me where it's addressing the issue of apostasy being impossible for a genuine believer. It does not say that.
So I think apostasy is possible. Me and you think apostasy means different things. I think apostasy is those that falsely profess Christianity and exist in the church, but given time, it reveals that they always had an unbelieving, evil heart that goes astray. I think that's apostasy. We have two different definitions.
So to characterize pretty much your stance, you would say, I have got to explain these warnings as only hypotheticals because practically speaking, they're not going to come to be.
No.
But you don't believe that they could ever happen.
Hypothetical is not the term that I would use, because hypothetical is literally empty. And the people that hold that position would say the warnings are not for the elect. And I'm saying, no, it's not a mere empty hypothetical. It's a real, genuine warning to the church with the elect and non-elect.
So this whole idea of conceivable warning, again, it's not found in Scripture, correct? I mean, there's no Scripture reference that talks about a conceivable warning.
Jared, no, I think the warnings are those very things. Of course, I believe that's exactly what is being done. Just because the word's not there, the concept is found there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. And then all the examples of Scripture that we've already talked about, a lot of these, your position.
You've got no new arguments, do you?
Your position is, I don't need new arguments. I'm just kind of flabbergasted.
Okay. You get the same answers. I got new arguments and questions for you.
So your position on all of the examples of those who have shipwrecked their faith, their own faith.
Yeah.
You've read into that.
No, I have not. That is a claim that you just threw out there. You got to actually contend, ask me hard questions.
You know, the question, like, you can't. Are you giving a basis for any of the, like,
yes, God's unchanging promises that cannot fail?
Where does it talk about spurious faith of these individuals?
The context.
It doesn't say that. You're reading that in based upon your theology.
Rhetorically, does the Scripture use the word Trinity? No, but the concept is there.
Right. Yeah. But you can't. I'm all for context. That's what I'm coming from. This is shipwrecking the faith. Why would he lament that shipwreck of false faith?
Because it led them out of the fellowship of the saints, and they were handed over to be sifted by Satan.
Okay. All right. Well, I think I'll secede the rest of my time, maybe for questions at the end.
We have 2 minutes left. Are you sure?
Believers. Yeah, I will. We're going to go around on this, apparently.
Okay, well, now, Jeremiah Noirtier, you have 12 minutes to cross-examine Jared K. Henry.
Jared, I'm having fun, man. I know you are, too, a little bit. I'm really glad you started bringing up examples in Scripture, because I'm genuinely curious about your position here. Was Judas Iscariot born again and later lost his salvation?
He was described as a believer, a disciple of Christ.
So please answer my question.
I can't make that final judgment, but it would seem to be that he is a disciple of Jesus.
Yeah, I'm just, okay. But you're saying it seems to be that since he was a disciple, since he was a believer, that would be, I'm asking you, evidence that he was born again?
The scripture doesn't explicitly use the terminology born again, but it does say that he was a disciple of Jesus. He
right.
followed
that,
Christ.
Is that good evidence?
And then he fell away.
Right. So, okay. So, yes, you seem to think not 100%, but maybe since we're talking percentage, maybe 99, 98%. So was Judas, along with the other apostles, given authority to cast out demons?
I would assume that he would be included in that.
So would that be good evidence? Once again, to try to get you to give a little bit firmer of an answer that he was born again.
Not necessarily. I think there were other people who might be able to be involved spiritually or whatever. I don't know of anybody. I'm just saying, like, I don't know that that would be my evidence just because you cast out a demon or claim
well,
to be.
Well, notice we've listed a few things. We've listed that he was an apostle, that he was a believer, a disciple. He had some type of involvement of the Holy Spirit. That's where the power would come from, I think. To be able to cast out demons. And you're not sure that that's sufficient evidence that he was born again?
I'm 100% sure that he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I would say, yeah, he's born again.
Okay. So Jesus says towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, sounds like Judas Iscariot, did we not prophesy in your name, which he preached the gospel to the villages and healings everywhere, prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? You admitted that that was definitely Judas Iscariot, and do many mighty works in your name. Once again, Judas Iscariot. But then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. So doesn't that mean that Jesus was never known by Jesus in a saving relationship?
That Judas, you mean?
Yeah, my bad. What? Yeah, Judas.
I think you said Jesus. Okay,
yeah, Jesus,
so ask the question one more time.
I never knew you. So doesn't that mean that Jesus, oh yeah, so Judas was never known by Jesus in a saving relationship?
I don't think that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was necessarily directed to Judas. I think that's a universal application.
Okay, I'm gonna cut you off because you didn't answer my question. When Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you, doesn't that mean that Judas was never known by Jesus in a saving relationship?
I don't think that Matthew chapter 7 had anything to do necessarily with Judas.
What does
he was
it
not
mean
referencing
when Jesus
Judas.
Said, I never knew you.
What does it mean when Jesus said that?
Yes.
It means that he never knew him.
What does that mean? Explain
it means
it
that he was
me.
Never, he didn't have any fellowship with him.
Did Jesus have fellowship
you're
with
taking
Judas?
A scripture that doesn't have anything to do with Judas and trying to apply that
did,
to Judas.
Did Judas out cast out demons?
Yeah.
Did Judas prophesy in the name of Jesus and also say, Lord, Lord? Acknowledging
I was saying, I'm not sure that all of those things are detailed in scripture. I'm just assuming that he probably did that as the other disciples did. But that, so did the other disciples. That doesn't mean that.
Well, guess what?
That's a universal.
Jesus knew them. Jesus knew them. He did not know Judas. And so how can Jesus know Judas for a little bit of time and fellowship and then him fall away and him say, I never knew you?
He's not talking about Judas there. You're taking Matthew chapter 7. He's not talking to Judas. He's preaching a sermon. He's talking about people and their works that like your works aren't going to justify you. Even if you do good works, that's not going to mean like I'm
did
still going to tell you,
do
you don't
good
know.
Work.
You probably did.
He did. And what kind of work did he do? Did he cast out
scripture described Judas as a disciple. You'll have to argue against that. Jesus referred to him as one of his disciples.
He was not a true disciple. He was a external follower, which is what disciple means.
No, you're saying that he wasn't a true disciple. Ultimately, he rejected Christ. Yeah, so he ceased to be a true disciple, but he was a true disciple.
Okay, I got another question since I'm glad we're camping on this. When Jesus called Judas to be an apostle, did he say one of you will be a devil or one of you is a devil?
I don't know. What scripture are you referencing there?
John chapter 6.
And what verse?
Towards the end of the chapter.
Let me look it up here and I'll. Do you have the specific verse?
Of course. Yeah. So verse 70, Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Yeah. So at that time, like, he knew Judas was going to do that.
Right. Did he say you will be a devil or that he is a devil?
At that time, I guess he was a devil. Yeah. But that doesn't change the fact that he made a decision to follow Jesus. Like, he was a disciple of Christ. That just, like, yes, so, he fell away. I agree with that. You got to prove that he never was a disciple.
Yes. Jesus says, I never knew you. Those that casted out demons in the name of Jesus.
That wasn't a reference to Judas necessarily. That was a sermon Jesus preached to the crowd.
Are all of those descriptors of Judas? Lord, Lord. Prophesied,
put a lot of people
out
in that
and did many mighty works. Does all those descriptors match Judas? Yes or no?
I think all those descriptors probably would have met the qualifications of Judas. But it's Judas. It's not about Judas.
I got to ask a quick question here. What does it mean in John 13 when Jesus says that Judas was not clean?
Where's this? What's your reference there?
Yeah, let me ask it to you this way. In John 13, he said, "You, Peter, are clean, but not all of you is clean, or are clean." So, what does that mean that you are clean, Peter, but not all of you are clean?
All you've established, you're continuing to establish something that doesn't is not helping your argument.
What it means that Peter is clean? Let me ask you that first.
Well, I think Jesus is using the metaphor not only of physical cleanliness, but also spiritual cleanliness.
Right. So they're spiritually clean and they share in fellowship with Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Because he said to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. So what does he mean when he says not all of you are clean?
Obviously, he means that Judas is not right. He's going to tell them that he's betraying. That doesn't prove your point.
You're not answering my question. I'm asking you, what does it mean to be clean? And I thought you said it was to be in fellowship with Christ, but now are you saying Judas was not in fellowship with Christ?
I'm saying Judas was a disciple who heard the call of Jesus and was following Jesus. At some point, he turned away and fell away.
Was Judas a true disciple?
I believe he was. It doesn't distinguish that terminology anytime it refers to the 12 disciples.
So scripture, I'm just making sure I understand. Scripture doesn't clarify what a true disciple is?
No.
Okay.
When it lists the disciples, let me answer the question. When it lists the disciples, the 12 disciples, Judas is included in that list. Scripture does make clear that later he falls away and is not faithful to the Lord. So he ceases to be a true disciple.
I guess I got to cut you off. I got 2.5 minutes left. So look with me at John 7:44. That says, some of them, referring to the people, wanted to arrest him, talking about Christ, but no one laid hands on him. My first question is, who is the second him referring to?
Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him.
Who's the second him referring to?
I'm assuming Jesus. I have to read the context a little bit more.
You're right.
For the sake of time.
The second auton in Greek is Christ. Now, would you agree that both hymns in this verse are referring to the same antecedent?
To Jesus?
Correct.
Yeah.
Now look with me at John 6:44. As you're turning now, I'll read it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, Alton, and I will raise him, Alton, up on the last day. Are both Altons referring to the same antecedent?
He's not referring to himself here. He's referring to right. to someone oh, who
and
would.
And I appreciate that. Do you agree that the second hymn is referring to the same hymn that's being drawn?
Yes.
Okay. So do you believe that all men are drawn or just a particular group of people?
I think all people receive an invitation from Christ.
That's not what I'm asking. Are all men drawn?
Yeah.
Okay. Are all men raised up on the last day?
I think you got to get this in context.
you're
rejecting the context there.
But you're differing with what you just said a second ago. I asked if this is referring to the same antecedent, and you said yes. And it's the one who is drawn. Why should I believe your interpretation that divorces the hymns here when you're just contradicting what you said a second ago? I thought you said it was the same alton.
I'm not contradicting. This is some of your semantics games that you're playing here. This is a promise in the context. This is the promise of God's faithfulness to people. It's not right. a declaration that once That's you're drawn, question. You have nope. no choice.
Nope. That's not my question. I asked if it was the same hymn that's drawn and the same hymn that is raised up. And you said yes, but now you're saying no.
No, I'm not saying, I never said no. I said, yes, it is. But you're taking this out of the context to apply it to your theology that you somehow don't have choice in your relationship with God.
That's
you cannot
choose in my view,
to reject
actually.
It.
That's
and we are out of time, and we are going to our final commercial break. Once again, if you would like to join us for a question of your own, after our two debaters give their final arguments at the very end of the debate, we will be accepting questions. And please give us your first name, city and state and country of residence, and also let us know which debater you are questioning. And don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
And don't forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates, If you're ever the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio. Also, to remind all men in ministry leadership, you are all invited to my next free biannual Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio Pastor's Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the very first time as my keynote speaker, Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee. And he is going to be speaking on the theme of one of his books, which is Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. Everything is free of charge, and every man who attends will get a heavy sack, possibly two heavy sacks, of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. If you'd like to register for this free event on Thursday, October 1st at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line, giving me your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry and its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. We are now at the conclusion of our debate, where each of our debaters are going to give final arguments for 8 minutes each. And we will begin with the Nazarene pastor, Jared K. Henry, who is affirming that truly born-again believers can lose their salvation. You have 8 minutes beginning now, Jared K. Henry.
I just want to thank you again for the invitation. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah, for always lively. I can't remember. I think I told him one time in a previous debate, he was a little feisty. So I appreciate his feistiness. And really, I think that's born of a love for Christ and his word. And so I can appreciate that. Let me just say again, there are some things in common. There are some things that are very different in how we view this particular issue based upon where we come and God's ability to preserve. Everyone agrees God can preserve. I believe that too. I'm thankful for that. I'm relying on God's ability to preserve me to make it to heaven, not my own works. But the actual question is whether God preserves by guaranteeing perseverance. In other words, that perseverance is imposed upon us, or by genuinely calling believers to persevere, all right? And so over and over in scriptures we've looked at, the call seems to be that the believers persevere. Do they do it alone? No. They do it by the grace of God, but the invitation is you must exercise your will on a regular basis, faith, to persevere. So as we close, I want to emphasize the question. This has been a question that's been contentious through the debate because it's an important one. We look at it differently. And what do the warnings of Scripture actually mean? And my claim is simply that it seems to me that my brother Jeremiah is jumping through some linguistical hoops because he has to. If he holds to his opinion that there is no real danger of anyone rejecting Christ and falling away, then he has to hold that these warnings are not authentic warnings of something that is possible. All right? They aren't. And so that's what he's making an argument for. Now, we repeatedly find God speaking to his people with warnings. Again, take care, brothers, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This is brothers that he's warning about. You are standing fast through faith. Don't become proud, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. In other words, God has cut out previous branches. He's grafted in others. Romans chapter 11 talks about this grafting in and cutting off, that this is something that takes place, that you can fall away by rejecting the Messiah. The Jews did it But when they rejected the Messiah, and anyone who rejects Jesus as Lord ultimately does fall away. The one who endures to the end will be saved. He didn't say if you had an initial experience, but if you endure to the end, the responsibility is, will you endure? All right. Will you take advantage of the grace and the power of God to endure, or will you reject that? These aren't warnings to strangers. They're not just warnings to Antichrist. I do believe in false believers. That's not a question. The false believers exist. It's real. They are false believers. There are hypocrites in the church. They do. Jesus taught that clearly. The question, though, is whether Scripture also teaches not only that there are false believers, but that there are people who authentically believe and have been born of the Spirit and then made a shipwreck of their faith. I say that it actually happened. It has happened. It can happen. Don't let it happen in your life if you're listening. The warnings only make sense. It only makes sense if the danger is real. If the danger can't possibly happen, we're warning about something that's irrelevant to warn about. A warning about a bridge collapsing only matters if the bridge can actually collapse. A warning about abandoning Christ only matters if abandoning Christ is a real possibility. It only matters. So, John chapter 10, I appreciate that Jeremiah's referenced that multiple times. This is a classic one that folks who agree with Brother Jeremiah go to. Praise God for his keeping power. Nobody's debating the power of God to keep us, and that we can't be snatched. Thank God the devil can't come and snatch us away. Thank God that circumstances can't snatch us away. But what it doesn't say, though Jeremiah wants to insist that it is saying, is that God's not going to hold you against your will in relationship to him, but that you can choose to say, while nothing is taking me out of your hand, I no longer want to be in relationship with you. I don't think Brother Jeremiah has adequately presented an argument that would say what he's saying here. He's just assuming that into the scripture because of his theological perspective. I think he also assumes a lot of things like foreknowledge does not mean causality, all right? Because God knows something's going to happen, it does not mean that God caused that to happen. Predestination, he confuses with predetermination, all those kinds of things, which complicate the matter more. The question is not whether God can keep his people. Of course he can. I certainly believe nothing's impossible for God. God is all-powerful. He doesn't have to give us free will, but the beauty of relationship is that he can keep his people, and he does keep those who say, I want to be kept by you. I want to stay and remain in relationship with you all the way through this life and through eternity. Praise be to God. So the question really that I don't think Brother Jeremiah has answered is, does God keep his people by making apostasy impossible? Brother Jeremiah would say, it's impossible to fall away. It's impossible for you to lose that or reject that salvation in terms of the relationship that God has given to you. Or does he keep his people by calling them to continue to abide in Christ in ongoing loving relationship? I think Scripture's answer is clear. Abide in him. Continue in him. Choose Christ. Die daily to self. All of those things are an invitation to an ongoing relationship. A branch does not live because it once touched the vine. It lives because it remains in the vine. A disciple is not going to inherit eternal life because they once met with Jesus. Judas is an example of that. Judas was a disciple. Judas rejected Jesus' lordship and fell away. It was a tragic thing. They prove faithfulness. True believers prove faithfulness by finishing by the grace of God, leaning into the source of salvation, the Lord and Savior of all. So this debate's not between grace and works. It's not between God's power or human weakness. Those aren't really the issue. It's between two interpretations of what Scripture says about what it really means for us to persevere. Is that a relational reality, or are we robots that really have no choice in the matter. We cannot choose Christ or walk away from him. We don't have choice. And the testimony of scripture is this. Christ is faithful, therefore remain in him. God is gracious, therefore do not turn away from him. And the promise is sure, therefore hold fast to the author and the finisher of your faith. The warnings aren't empty. They are real warnings that have real dangers associated with them. The call is to endure, not to pretend, and remain in relationship with Christ.
Okay, we have now Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist debater, denying that true believers can lose their salvation. You have 8 minutes for your final argument starting now.
Can you see me okay on my end?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Because something happened on my end. As long as you can see me, it's all good.
And you may begin.
Okay, so I appreciated this debate. Jared is an awesome individual to work with. Unfortunately, I could tell this particular debate, he doesn't understand the deeper conceptions that theologians have talked about over the centuries. And so all Jared did this whole debate was warnings are real warnings if you can attach a percentage to it. Well, Jared, you have to prove that. You have to prove that, in your view, it's actually possible in terms of, like I said, a percentage. Well, I don't hold your worldview. I believe that God's promises are true. They are sure that you can have full confidence that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You have to read into scripture, well, it's conditional if you participate with God and you don't let go. You didn't like that analogy, but that's essentially what you're doing. You have to hang on tightly. In fact, you said, well, you may, it's a percentage that you don't want to be stuck in your relationship with God. Well, I'd love to tell everybody that you're not stuck in a relationship with God, but your heart has been transformed by amazing grace. Therefore, who else are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the voice of a stranger? No, just because that's not going to happen doesn't mean it's not a genuine relationship where you look to the good shepherd. And so something else Jared mentioned in passing was Jeremiah is confusing predestination with predetermination. I don't know if he's ever opened up a Greek lexicon, but that's literally the definition of predestination, for God to predetermine beforehand. So it's just letting me know that he's not explored these conversations in any real depth. He just keeps saying, these are real warnings. These are real warnings. I believe they are real warnings to the church. And so you saw Jared's frustration a little bit when he went to John 15 or Romans 11, or, you know, and I corrected him on this in Galatians 5. That is a warning for the one, he says, if you hold to circumcision. And I thought for sure he was going to talk about that in his cross X, but I think you realize that that is a warning for those that are being tempted by a gospel that Paul says that if someone preaches a different gospel, even an angel from heaven, don't listen to it or you will be anathema. Galatians 5 is a warning, just like all five of the warnings in the book of Hebrews. And so I would just submit to everyone, yes, the warnings in scripture are real and God's unchanging, unbreakable promises. I think fundamentally that is a deeper divide between me and Jared. He thinks the promises of God are conditional, and clearly they are unconditional because God is the one doing this. Remember, I referenced in John or in Romans chapter 8, God says, for those whom he foreknew or chose beforehand, he also predetermined, which is in the definition of predestined, he also called. Well, that's a miraculous calling that transforms the heart. And here's where he's not going to let scripture just simply speak. Those whom God justified, he also glorified. He believes that a person can be justified. And if you're not faithful until the end, you can't be glorified. Well, Jared is looking inward. And I think that's the big problem, is he's not looking outward to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He who has promised is faithful to finish his work as a faithful high priest who cannot fail and save to the uttermost. And so just listen, all those whom God called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. Jared cannot agree with those clear words of scripture. And he goes on to say, nothing in all of creation for those that have the Trinitarian grip around their souls. Remember, because those who are justified will be glorified. Nothing in all of creation is able to separate us. Jared says you can separate yourself from Christ, which goes against what Paul just says, because you are a part of creation. Yeah, but you're telling me you're stuck there. Well, you want to be there. You don't want to listen to the voice of a hireling or the thief that comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. No, the one who took out that heart of stone gifted and worked into you a new living heart, causing you to be born again. And he is faithful to make sure that you will be resurrected in glory one day. Just briefly, I brought up John chapter 6. This is a wonderful chapter about Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. If anyone thirsts, come take me and you will never hunger or thirst again. And then once again, Jared, he gives an unconditional promise. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never, not now, not ever cast out. Well, he believes that the Father gives all people to Jesus. And then that's left with the problem that then nobody is cast out and all people are saved. Well, no, because he doesn't understand John 6. He goes on to say that Jesus is the good shepherd and a mediator that cannot fail. And Jesus says, and this is the will of the Father who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. Who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the believers, those that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's talking about the sheep that will never be led astray. Jared, Demas was not a sheep. Alexander and Hymenaeus were not sheep. They had a fleeting, spurious, demonic faith. How do I know that? Because they walked away. Their heart was actually into the things of the world and the things of self, which yesterday I reminded you was humanism. Now, Jared is kind of stuck in a rock and a hard place because I asked him, are all false religions, including humanism, lies of the enemy? He said, yes. And I said, okay, well, then you have a problem with John 10 because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. The sheep follow the good shepherd. A stranger they will not follow. And he even said at one point, well, you can go to the serpent like Adam and Eve and you can listen to him and then be led astray. Jared, that contradicts what Jesus is saying. And he's not saying that sheep are mighty or strong or brave or smart, but we are kept as the sheep because of the good shepherd. We've been transformed. We have ears to hear the truth. Therefore, we're not going to ultimately be led away by lies and deceit from strangers, nameless. Rather, Jesus goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Jared does not believe that. He believes that someone that is genuinely a believer born again, they might perish actually because they just maybe don't want to be stuck in their relationship with God. And the idea is you got the hand of the Father and the hand of the Son. And I would say in the perfect unity, the Holy Spirit. Nothing in all of creation can snatch you out of their hand. And it's not the idea, yeah, but you can force God's fingers to open up and you can walk away. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying sheep can somehow be strong and hop out of the Father and the Son's grasp in the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Nope. Our salvation has a Trinitarian grip around it. And John 17 beautifully says that Jesus is a faithful high priest that prays on our behalf. The Father perfectly responds to those prayers, and he will save us and return us to the glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world.
Okay, that concludes the actual debate. We will now move on to listener questions. I do want to quickly, first of all, before I go to the questions, provide our listeners with your websites, because I'm probably going to read questions until we are absolutely out of time. First of all, the two websites for the Nazarene debater today, Pastor Jared K. Henry, they are mackeynaz.org, mackeynaz.org. Also, theholinesspartnership.com, theholinesspartnership.com. And for the Reformed Baptist debater today, Jeremiah Nortier, His websites are 125church.com. That's the word 12, number 5, wordchurch.com, 125church.com, and theapologeticdog.com, theapologeticdog.com. And we are now going to a question for Jeremiah Nortier. And let's see, here we go. Jeremiah Nortier's question is from Jane in Thomasville, Pennsylvania. And the question is, how do you interpret 2 Peter 2:1 as someone who believes true Christians cannot lose their salvation, because we read there, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Isn't that clearly teaching that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they are eventually going to be lost nonetheless?
Great question. Despotes is the term being used here, not necessarily curios, but the idea is that Jesus is the sovereign Lord overall. And I would say Peter is making an illustration that we can find in the Old Testament. You have a master of a house, and then you have a bond slave, a third level galley slave. And the idea back in that ancient culture, it would be absolutely absurd for a bond slave to spit and deny their sovereign Lord that rules over them and not bend the knee to the one that bought them. And I think what Peter is clearly talking about here is for false teachers that have been given a lot of knowledge, for them to spit at the sovereign Lord of the universe is equally absurd. Now, as you continue to look at the context of 2 Peter chapter 2, you go on to read things like, these are the ones that are the dogs that return to the vomit, noting that there was never a nature change. And it goes on to say, but they may try to attach themselves to Christianity to avoid the things that are hurled at them from this world, but ultimately they will be found out.
Okay, would you like to respond to that, Jared?
He refers to the verse 22 of 1 Peter there, chapter 1, and the dog returning to its vomit. And he's using the illustration to have more substance than what it's implied to have there. If you look at verse 21, it actually tells you, here's the real context of what he's addressing. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So I think this is just yet another example of, like, here's people who knew the way of righteousness, and then knowing it, it's better that they had never known it to begin with than to have known it and walked in it and then walked away from it. That's where he uses the illustration of the dog returning to its vomit.
Okay, we have Jackson in Toronto, Canada, who has a question for Jared K. Henry. In 1 John 2, verse 19, we read, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Can you please explain that, as someone who believes true born-again Christians can lose their salvation?
Yeah, that doesn't have anything to do with losing your salvation. That's talking about Antichrist. So no one is rejecting the idea that there are people who are Antichrist. There are wheat and there are tares. No one's denying that. The question is whether some wheat can reject the Savior and thus cease to be sheep of Christ.
Okay, Jeremiah, you have a response to that?
Yeah, this is, you know, Jared waves the hand like he did on Depart from Me, I Never Knew You. Well, that's not talking about Judas Iscariot, even though all the scriptures are that very thing. This is one of those try to workarounds that Jared did, because notice it's a true dichotomy. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. There's no other category that exists. And so those in the church that went out or have fallen away were never actually of us. And it's funny because he wants to make a third category, right, of saying, yeah, but the wheat can choose to become tares. That's not what John is saying. Remember, this is a letter written to the church, and this is the same language that we read about in the Gospel of John, meaning God, Christ's sheep will not be deceived by the voice of a stranger. Jared thinks that is possible, and so John is continuing to build on this theme. He talks about those children. These are the true saints. At the end of the chapter, it says that those who have been born of him, born again, they are not antichrists who have not been given the Spirit.
Okay, we have a question from CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, for Jeremiah. In 2 Peter 1, verse 10, we read, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I did not hear you say during the debate, I may have missed it, but aren't warnings to those, even of the elect, meant to drive them to confirm their calling and election by self-examination?"
Good question. So maybe he did miss some of the things that I was saying. I do think the warning passages are meant for believers along with those who are unregenerate. But I would say, yes, Scripture does say that we need to do heart examination. But I would say Scripture says don't camp out there long. If you look inward too long, 1 John chapter 3 says your own heart will condemn you. But look to Christ, look to God who is greater than our hearts, and his promises do not or cannot fail. And so here in this passage that he's talking about, he's saying, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And so he's saying that you have been nearsighted, not that you're totally blind. But when you allow sin to creep in your life, if you don't gather together with the saints that spur you on to love and good works, your assurance, your peace, and your joy can be diminished. And so he's telling us, hey, pursue all of these qualities that he lists earlier, and it's going to give you assurance. It's going to give you not only assurance and joy, but it's going to remind you, oh yes, you are chosen by God, elect, called out supernaturally based on his work and not your own faithfulness and works.
Okay, you have a comment, Jared?
Yeah, I just think fairly simply here, the context is that, you know, he's saying, like, if you keep on practicing, this is your responsibility in putting your faith in Christ. And if you fulfill this responsibility, you will not fall. That's a great promise for us that we don't have to fall, but there's a possibility of falling.
Okay, we have a question for Jared K. Henry from Blake in Seattle, Washington. John 5, verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life." Doesn't eternal mean eternal? Because if you can lose it, that's not really eternal.
Well, it's internal in the reality that once you're, this he's talking about being born again, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Like, it, that salvation is real in the now. It's not something like salvation is not just about getting to heaven. So in that sense, it's eternal. And praise be to God, the plan has never been for us to fall away. That's why we're warned not to do that. So it's eternal life in the sense of, but can you reject that eternal life is the question. Can I say, I don't want this. I don't want Jesus as Lord. I don't want his salvation. And I think, yeah, that's why these promises are so important. We have access to eternal life. And, you know, Brother Jeremiah's, it kind of implied that I'm talking about, like, well, we're stuck in the relationship if I agree with him. But no, relationship with Christ is the most joyous thing anyone could ever experience, and that I've experienced. So yeah, it's about choosing that on a regular basis, enduring, running the race all the way to the end, continuing in that eternal life.
And very briefly, Jeremiah.
Yeah, well, that was Jared's own words, and I was quoting him. He says, you may want to not be stuck anymore and you can leave. So that was what Jared said, but no, the questioner is very perceptive. You possess eternal life. This is Jared's tradition kicking in. because it's very intuitive. It's so clear that if you have eternal life, it is perpetual. If you could lose eternal life, then it was never eternal to begin with.
Okay, we are out of time. Thank you so much, brethren, for doing such a wonderful job. I hope you all have a very safe and joyful and healthy weekend and Christ-honoring Lord's Day. And I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.